Praise the Lord. All right. If you got your Bibles, let's grab them. We're going to go to the last book of the Bible this morning, book of Revelation, chapter 7. And we're going to finish off this week with our final series, Every Tribe, Every Nation. We've been talking about how God has a plan and He wants a church that reflects His goal for the entire world to be saved. Amen. We've been speaking about how Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world." Amen. So we're called to be a witness to the uttermost parts of the world. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. Hello? That's what we're called to do. Amen? And so that's why we aim to be a church that reaches every tribe and every nation. Amen. So Revelation chapter 7, as we get ready to finish up this morning. Next week, I'm excited. Of course, we've got Sister Natalie Johnson, our visiting evangelist from Home Missions, coming to be with us. And I've asked her to take life class as well next week. So we're going to work her hard while she's here. She's going to speak to the ladies and daughters event, the chocolate making day. She's going to be at that. She's going to teach on prayer next week, which I'm looking forward to in our life class. And of course, she's going to preach for us as well. So don't miss that. It's going to be wonderful. And I'm looking forward to it. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9. Say amen when you're there. Amen. John writes, he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude." Everyone say, "a great multitude." "Which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Have you ever stopped to imagine what heaven will be like? Oh, man, maybe I'm just getting old, Brother Kenneth. I don't know. Maybe I'm going through a midlife crisis. But I like to think about what heaven would be like. You know, the Bible says, "Eye has not seen, man has not known, eye has not seen, nor has it entered into the heart of man what the Lord has prepared for them." We don't have any way of really knowing what heaven would be like. All I know is that I've got a pretty good imagination. I can imagine a pretty amazing place. And yet the Bible says it's going to be even better than what I can possibly imagine. And one of the things that I'm excited about, you know, I'm not as excited about the streets of gold that the Bible talks about. I'm not as excited about pearl gates that the Bible talks about. Bible talks about mansions. I'm not as excited about that. What I am excited about is imagining what it would be like in Revelation there, where it talks about a great multitude. So many people, you can't number them, of every tribe, every nation, every culture, every people group, all worshiping and praising God at the same time. Can you imagine the chills that would go down your spine? I don't know if we even have a spine, but imagine the chills you'd get down your spine hearing that many people worshiping God. You would hear so many different languages. You would see so many different expressions of worship. You would hear so many different sounds, and it would just be a beautiful melting pot, and God, who we are worshiping, would understand everything. I mentioned last night I was watching the coronation. And the part that really made me interested, it was interesting and it was almost like chilling to hear it, was after everything was done and the king was back in Buckingham Palace, and he came out to the back terrace and he had 6,000 people on his back lawn. I mean, I can't fit about 20 people on my back lawn. Imagine fitting 6,000 people on your back lawn. 6,000 people from all the branches of the military, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, the Army, everything there. People from all around the Commonwealth, all there, soldiers, all lined up. And then the major at the front, or maybe it was a colonel, I can't remember, he got everyone to say 3 cheers for the king. And he said, "Hip, hip." One person says, "Hip, hip." And then 5,999 people yelled at the same time, "Hooray." Man, it was powerful. It was an open space. There was no walls. No one had microphones. And yet the sound of their voice was just... I could almost imagine the windows in Buckingham Palace rattling as they all shouted, "Hooray," at the same time. And I like to think that might be a little bit what heaven is like, but on a much larger, much grander scale, the roar of praise and the roar of worship that we are going to hear and that we are going to be a part of. I'm looking forward to that day. I can't wait to be a part of that day, amen. Now, here's the thing, though. We're not there yet. I don't know if you've looked around and read the newspapers recently. We're not quite in heaven yet. So that's still an anticipation for us. There's still something that we've got to look forward to. And while we're looking forward to it, though, and while we're waiting for it, we can catch glimpses of it down here on earth. And one of the ways that we catch a glimpse of that is when we are part of a church that has every tribe, every nation, different cultures, different people groups, different languages, all worshiping God together right here in Cairns. One of the things I really liked about last week was hearing Sister Imani sing in French and Sister Josephine give her testimony in her language. And it was just, that's what it's going to be like. When we get to heaven, not everyone's going to speak English. It's going to be amazing, right? And we can catch a glimpse of that down here on earth, amen. The other way we catch a glimpse is when we see people filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says that's the guarantee of our inheritance. That feeling of being filled with the Holy Spirit and allowing it to flow in your life. That feeling is the feeling of heaven. That is the feeling of relationship, to know what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus. Amen. And it's just, I can't wait for that day. And down here, through the church, through the time we spend together in building a church of every tribe and every nation, we can experience a little bit of what heaven will be like down here. Now, if you've got your Bible, I want to take you through a little journey through the Old Testament for our final lesson today. In Genesis chapter 15. And I got to keep an eye on the time because I just remembered that I took an extra 10 minutes at the beginning this morning. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. Say amen when you're there. This is God speaking to Abram. He says, "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" If we skip down a couple of chapters to chapter 17. And verse 4, God reiterates his covenant to Abraham. He says, "As for me, behold," this is 17 verse 4, "my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." Not the father of one nation, the Israelite people, but a father of many nations, meaning not just one, but many, multiple nations. We're going to count Abraham as their father. Verse 16 of chapter 17, God says, "And I will bless her," talking about Abraham's wife Sarah, "and will also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her." God appeared in these verses we've read to Abraham and to Sarah, giving them the promise of their future and of their descendants. But this promise almost seemed rather outlandish. Both Abraham and Sarah, the Bible tells us, they laughed. Sarah was nearly 90 years old. I can't imagine trying to have a baby at 90 years old. How could this promise be fulfilled? Yet, they tried to make it themselves. We know that, right? Barrenness in the Old Testament in particular, it was such a stigma for ladies. If you couldn't have a child, you were just in all sorts of trouble. You were just looked down on. And so women did not want to be childless. And so Sarah tried to help God out. Have you ever tried to do that, help God out? I've tried to help God out. Sarah tried to help God out and said, "Well, take my handmaiden Hagar, have a child by her, we'll adopt the child, voila, we have a son." Right? But except God had a better way to do it, amen. God made it clear. Ishmael would be blessed because Abraham was his father, but God would establish his covenant with Isaac, and he was going to be a child that was a miraculous child of promise. And yet later on in the Bible, much later on, we see that that promise that God had given Abraham was in peril, because through the generations that came later, the children of Israel fell into sin. And the end result of that was that they were split up as a kingdom and they were exiled. The kingdom of Israel went to Assyria, and the kingdom of Judah ended up in Babylon because of sin. Because of everything that had happened and everything they had done against God, God had punished them, amen. And I imagine they were quite sad about this and worried, what about the promise, God? What's going on? Why are you neglecting us? And the Bible tells us that Isaiah came along to say, no, this is not a question of neglect. God is not neglecting his promise. God is not neglecting you. You have rebelled against God. You've sinned against God. And this is why it is happening, amen. But even though Israel was rebellious, and even though they were against God, and even though they no doubt doubted that God's promise to Abraham could ever come true, Isaiah prophesied in the middle of captivity that God would do a new thing through a new servant who would preach the good news and restore Israel as a light to the nations. Let's turn in our Bible to Isaiah. Let's have a look at this. Isaiah chapter 42. And verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. See, covenant. And as a light to the Gentiles. And we know that this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus Christ when the Messiah came, but his suffering led to a joyful restoration of the people of God. The judgment of God was momentary. It only lasted for a little while, amen, but his gracious kindness would be everlasting. This servant was going to be the one who would bring about the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. God called Israel. He called them to be a blessing and a light to the nations. And so instead, however, they had been rebellious. And in the middle of their impossible situation, Isaiah prophesied that there was a hope. He prophesied the impossible. He prophesied that they would have children. He prophesied that there would be miraculous provision, that the promise of God would come through the gracious work of the Messiah. That promise we see fulfilled today in the church. Amen. Jesus Christ promised to initiate a new kingdom. And even the disciples had trouble understanding this at first. You know, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They thought that Jesus had come and that he was going to set up the kingdom of Israel again and set it up so that Israel would again be God's chosen people, but just Israel would be God's chosen people. But that's not what Jesus had in mind. And Jesus said to them that the kingdom would not be a work of the flesh, but that it would be a work of the Spirit. And this is why the very next two verses later, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. God was saying, I'm setting up a new kingdom. I want you to expand your mind beyond just the promise of Abraham to have a nation of Israel. But remember, Abraham was promised to be the father of many nations. And this is what God was trying to do. Amen. This is what Jesus was saying. He said, you're going to reach this whole world. This whole world is going to be my kingdom because it is a spiritual kingdom, not a earthly flesh kingdom. Amen. And on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles received the Holy Spirit, look at what Peter said. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. Look at what happens here. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from where? Every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, what's that? The sound of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Nations were gathered in Jerusalem. This is why God chose this exact time to launch his church, to announce his church on the scene. And it was done in such a way that every single nation and tribe that was represented in Jerusalem were able to see and to understand what was happening because they could hear the tongues being spoken. And they said, these men are not from my country, and yet they're speaking my language and they're glorifying God. What is the meaning of this? And of course, we know the rest. That's what enabled Peter to get up and preach. The promise was for the people of every kindred, every tribe, every people, and every nation. Someone say amen. Amen. Of course, we spoke a little bit about this. The disciples of the early church did not fully realize the extent of God's promise. We know that, first of all, Peter went to Samaria. You want me to go preach to the Samaritans? They're kind of half Jews, half Gentiles. They're outcasts, Lord. But okay, I'll go preach to them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we spoke last week about how Peter had that vision on the rooftop, the house in Joppa, the house of Simon the Tanner, where the animals were brought down three times. And Peter was said, what God told Peter, what I have called clean, don't you call unclean. And then three Gentiles knocked on the door, unclean according to Jewish law, but hungry for the things of God. And Peter went and preached to them. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 10 that while he was still preaching, God filled them with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he was demonstrating that the promise that he had given to Abraham back in the beginning was not just for the Jewish people, but it was for the whole world, that Abraham was going to be the father of many nations. Say amen. Amen. And so when Peter was preaching, he saw that promise to Abraham being fulfilled right in front of his eyes. Of course, that doesn't mean that there wasn't difficulty. You know, it was a difficult time in the early church. When Paul first wrote to the Romans in the book of Romans, the first century Christians were destitute. They were experiencing brutal poverty and persecution. Christians heard the propaganda of the Roman Empire supposedly providing for and protecting the people of Rome, and yet the Christians weren't really protected by Rome. They weren't really secured by Rome. As a matter of fact, only a small number of people really enjoyed the true benefits of a Roman Empire, and I can promise you most of them were probably located in Rome, not in Jerusalem. And yet Paul, in the midst of a culture that is saying you're wrong, you're a Jewish religion, just stay where you are, stay in your lane, don't try and reach the Gentiles, we're too busy worshiping the emperor, you go do your thing in Jerusalem, leave us alone. In the middle of all of that, Paul championed the faith of Abraham, even though that promise seemed impossible. Can you imagine the early church going, God, we have no money. We have no buildings. There's no one special. How are we going to do this? And yet you have called us and you have demonstrated to us that we are to reach every tribe and every nation. Amen. But Paul championed the faith of Abraham. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, Paul wrote that Abraham was fully convinced that what God has promised, he was able to perform. And Paul's point was saying, well, if Abraham was convinced that God could do his promise, then why cannot we be convinced as well that God would fulfill his promise? Amen. So there was peril in culture for the church. There's also peril in the church. You know, we know last week we spoke about that when Peter came back from the house of Cornelius, there was some intense debate in the church. People were like, you cannot hang out with those people, Peter. They're not Jewish. You're unclean. What were you thinking? And we know that Peter, too, at one stage ended up getting a little bit carried away and you know, tried to separate himself from the Gentiles because he was falling back in his old habit. But Paul was there to correct him and say, no, we're meant to be for every tribe, every nation. If we believe that Abraham's promise was to be a father of many nations, and we are seeing the fulfillment of that today, amen. Paul was a fierce defender of the Gentiles. He called the church to say, no, we cannot be separated. We're not going to have a Gentile church and a Jewish church. We are called to gather together and worship God together in spirit and in truth. We are called to be united. We're not different anymore. We're united together. And that's what Paul was trying to preach. Brothers and sisters, we have to be the same. We are not called to be a white church. We're not called to be a black church. We are called to be the church of the living God, united under His kingdom and His culture, worshiping Him alone. Amen. It doesn't matter the background. It doesn't matter our culture or where we've come from. We're called to be united because we're here to reach every tribe and every nation. Someone say amen. 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 And so the New Testament church was encouraged to rejoice in the reality that it would no longer be held barren and held captive by the failings of human efforts to keep the law. This was the biggest problem that Paul had with the Jewish church, is they kept saying, well, yes, we've got the Holy Spirit, and yes, we're a new church, but you've got to keep the law of Moses as well. You've got to wash your hands. You can't eat mixed grains. You can't pull a chair on the Sabbath. You've got to watch this and do this. And Paul was saying, no, it's a new church. It's a new day. It's a new covenant, amen. We don't have to do this. And so the New Testament church could rejoice in the fact that they weren't required to keep a law that for thousands of years the children of Israel had demonstrated. We can't keep the law anyway. So why would we try and make others keep the law? Amen. And so the church could rejoice that by the work of Jesus Christ and by the work of His Spirit, the people of God would increase beyond measure. Amen. And this is where we see the fulfillment of the prophecy back in the book of Genesis, where Abraham was said, you're going to be the father of many nations. He said, count the stars, Abraham. I am so glad to be living in the time that we are living in, where the church is growing so fast around the world. We cannot keep up with the number of people being baptized. We cannot keep up with the number of people receiving the Holy Spirit. There is revival breaking out all across the world. Why? Because God wants to have a church of every tribe and every nation. And one day when we get to heaven, we're going to just see how effective the church is. And we're going to see a multitude that, like Abraham, as he lifted up his eyes to count the stars, we can throw our eyes out across the crowds gathered in heaven and go, I can't even begin to number how many people there are here worshiping you, Lord. All I know is I want to worship you because I'm a part of the church that's from every tribe and every nation. In the first three chapters of Revelation, then, John wrote letters to seven real church communities throughout the Roman province of Asia, likely written during the time of Domitian's reign between AD 95 and 96. It was one of the final letters, the book of Revelation, that was written by a New Testament author. And he employed an apocalyptic, that's the word I want, genre to explain his message, and he helped people to see that the daily situations that you are going through, they will begin to make sense when you look at them in a broader cosmic understanding, when you begin to expand your horizons and understand that God has a purpose and a plan for everything. What am I trying to say today? Sometimes we get stuck in our lives, and that's okay. We do that sometimes, and we wonder, God, what are you doing in my life? What is the plan? Where are you leading me? What's going on? John is saying, you got to lift up your eyes and understand God has a bigger plan at work. God is building His church. God is bringing people together from every tribe and every nation. And that doesn't mean your individual life is going to be any easier, but it does mean you can gather with believers who believe like you do, who can support you and love you and carry carry you and pray for you, and you can be a part of every tribe and every nation. Amen. First century Christians in the Roman Empire experienced severe persecution to conform to society norms. But John encouraged them to transcend daily Roman opposition and propaganda by looking forward to the final fulfillment of God's promise. If the church was going to reflect heaven on earth, it would be by directly combating the forces of darkness, and the Bible tells us by casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Brothers and sisters, this world will seek to divide us. It will seek to separate us into you're this type of person and you're that type of person and you're that type of people group. And if we are not careful, we can fall into the same trap. But we are called to be a part of every tribe and every nation. That is the church that I want to be a part of. That is the church that I am a part of. Amen. And God is calling us, amen. Amen, to lift our eyes off of everything that's going on around us and understand that God has a purpose and God has a plan, and if we keep our eyes on Him, we will be victorious in the end. Humanity was created in the image of God, and the church is called to represent that image by being made up of every tribe, every people, every kindred, every tongue, and every nation. As we all stand up this morning, get ready to wrap up. I asked this morning when we first started, have you ever imagined what it would be like in heaven? I want to go to the other end of the scale now. Have you ever imagined what Abraham felt like as he's looking at his wife? And he got this promise from God, just one child. And God, I haven't had it yet. When is this promise going to happen? Yet the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He is the father of many nations simply because he believed God's word was true. If God gave me a promise, God is going to keep it. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we can feel like we don't know what God is doing. We don't know where God is at. We feel like God has lost our address and deleted our phone number. And yet, can I encourage you today? God has given us a promise. And God has given us a plan. And we might not understand everything. And we might not know everything. But if we can hold on to His hand, we will see His promise fulfilled for our lives, for our church, and for the church triumphant as a whole. And one day, we will rejoice with that church around the throne. And I'm looking forward to that day. Let's just lift our hands. Let's just lift our voice right now. Let's just talk to the Lord for a few minutes. Precious Jesus, I love you today. I worship you and I exalt you. I magnify you, Lord. There's no one like you, Jesus. God, when I consider that day, I'm excited, Lord God. But Lord, I am just as excited when I consider your church right here in Cairns, Lord God, made up of every tribe, every nation, people from all over this world gathering together in this house to worship you, to praise you, Lord God. Lord, I pray you would help us to be a church that reaches every nation and every tribe. Help us, Lord, not to conform to this world's idea that says you got to stay in your lane. You're from that group of people and you're not meant to talk to that group of people. But Lord, help us to go beyond that, to understand you have a purpose and a plan, Lord, for each and every one of us, Lord God, and for your church. Jesus, we love you. We praise you, Lord, because you have a plan. We praise you, Lord, because you are on your throne, Lord, and we exalt you, Lord, as you do what only you can do with your church, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. Have your way, Lord, we pray, in the rest of this service, in the name of Jesus. Everybody said amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise.